Our Father, our Potter, I didn't start this, I'm sorry, the recording. We are the clay and you our Potter, and all we are the work of your hand. So again, it's as if God has taken us and He's formed us, He's molded us into something, and then He breathed life into us, so of course we live and exist. But that means that God rules over us. Now, just as the leaders in our country are in charge of us, God is in charge of us. We submit ourselves to Him. He's the one who is in the position to tell us, all of mankind, what we must do. He didn't just make Christians. He made mankind. And then man decides whether we're going to accept that and submit ourselves to Him, or reject Him and don't believe in Him. But He formed us all. He created us to believe in Him and to serve Him. Psalm 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's. And we'll stop right there first and go on to the second part of the verse in a minute. But the earth is the Lord's, which leaves no doubt that everything on earth belongs to Him and must submit to Him, and those who dwell therein. God gave all of us, again, the right to choose. We can choose, we're going to live the path according to His will or live the path according to the world. But it doesn't matter whether we choose to serve Him or not serve Him. What does God expect? Well, the earth is the Lord's and those who dwell therein. So God expects us to choose to serve Him. In fact, that's what He demands. And it doesn't matter if you believe in Him or don't believe in Him. It doesn't matter if you want to serve Him or don't want to serve Him. It doesn't matter if you choose to serve Him or don't choose to serve Him. The fact of the matter is, we must submit to the one who we belong to. We are the Lord's. Even if we deny His existence, we are still accountable to Him. And that's true for everyone. We look at another passage. We can look in Psalm 14, verses 1 through 2. Psalm 14, verses 1 through 2. This shows us the perfect definition of what a fool is. It says in verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. The perfect definition of a fool is one who denies his existence. The one who says there is no God. You know, we talked not long ago as we've been studying the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, how everyone has the opportunity to know God. Those people who may not have been given the law of Moses, they can look out and see the creation and see the beauties of this world and clearly see that there is a God. And one who denies that there is a creator is a fool, according to the book of Psalms. Someone can look at all that we have. Look at ourselves. Look at our human bodies. Look at the animals. Look at how this world is put together and how it's formed so perfectly and how everything has been created so beautifully, and then say that there was a big boom and it all happened suddenly. That person's foolish, according to the psalmist, because God created all these things. And if you deny that, then again, you are foolish. Let's go back to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, and look at it as far as what he says to these ones who deny. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but He became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. When you look at how these people rejected the existence of God, when they had every opportunity to know that there was God, and it says that they knew, that He existed, but they didn't to the point of submitting themselves to Him and serving Him. But the idea is they rejected God. And how can they do that when they can clearly see not only that He exists, but all that He has done? And then you go down through and you look at verse 24, and it shows the condemnation that they have because of their rejecting Him. Verse 24, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving for themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. The condemnation there of homosexuality, those who rejected God. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And then verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Over and over again, it shows you reject God, you reject His teaching, you will be condemned, you will be judged. They may not believe that He exists. They may believe that He exists, but reject Him. They're all still condemned, and they're held accountable for their disbelief and for their actions. Well, now, in looking at God the Father and the fact that everyone answers to Him, we must also understand that everyone answers to God the Son. Because Christ also rules over us. God gave Christ to be ruler over us. We are responsible for serving our Father. Our Father has put Jesus in charge and given Him all authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And therefore, we must also serve Christ. Well, let's look at a couple of passages of that. Look at back in the book of Psalms, in Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 8 through 12 of Psalm chapter 2. Beginning in verse 8, it says, as of me, and I will give you, or ask of me, I'm sorry, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. The passage clearly shows what Jesus' inheritance would be. The nations, the ends of the earth for His possession. Christ's rule is not just for those who decide to be a follower of His, who decide to obey the gospel and become Christians. Christ is not just over this few, this minority, this remnant who decides to obey the gospel and become a Christian. Christ's rule is for all. He's over all. Christ's rule is for those who not only serve God, but those who also reject God. In other words, we are all responsible for submitting ourselves to Him. When the prophets prophesied about Christ, they were prophesying to all men, not just those who serve God. Those who believed, those who disbelieved, those who accepted, those who didn't accept, everyone received this prophecy. And it was determined then that He would rule all nations. Again, the New King James Version in verse 9 says, "You shall break them with a rod of iron." That's the language that's used there. It means that all nations, man, woman, and children, would be responsible for submitting to their King, the Lord Jesus, when He would come. And He would be here and live and die on the cross. And He would go back, ascend back into heaven and sit on the right hand of God. He is King over all. We are all responsible for submitting ourselves to Him. We look in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. And we notice this prophecy also in regard to the Son of Man, as it is told. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. It says, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. Then to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him." That doesn't leave anybody out. All peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. Now, do all choose to serve Him? No. Do all choose to believe in Him? No. And yet all should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And we, as we've been studying, His kingdom is forever. His kingdom will always stand. He is the ruler over His kingdom, and all peoples are to submit themselves to Him. Again, are all going to choose to? No, everyone's not going to choose to submit to Him. And yet they are all responsible for doing that, because He is judge of all. He will stand as our judge. Yeah, people have the right to do what they want, but His rule is complete. His rule is forever. And His rule is over all men. Look with me in John chapter 12 and verse 48. John chapter 12 and verse 48. And notice how it is that it says that He stands as judge. He is judge over us. It says, "He who rejects Me." Again, okay, you have your choice. I'm going to give you the opportunity to make your own decision. He does that for Me, He does that for you, He does that for people of the world. All of you have the right to make your decision. "But if you reject Me, he who rejects Me and does not receive My words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Well, wait a minute. What if I don't believe Your word? It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. What if I reject this part of Your word? What if I'm not going to follow this because I don't like it? It doesn't make any difference, does it? Because His word, whether we like it or not, whether we believe it or not, whether we accept it or not, will judge us in the last day. So His laws, whatever it is, and it doesn't matter what law it is. It doesn't matter what commandment it is. If you accept it, you reject it, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you like part of it or all of it. He still rules over us, and He will judge us. He serves as our judge, and His word will judge us. Okay, so now let's get specific, and let's look at one particular law. To whom does the marriage law apply? To whom does the marriage law apply? Well, look in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 9 to begin with. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 9. And we're just going to read it and then we'll talk about it a little bit. And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Now Jesus teaches that marriage is to be regulated by God's plan. But it's by God's plan from the beginning. The Jews ask Jesus the question in verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" So that's the question. Jesus wasn't going to involve himself in their disputes. Instead, he said, "Have you not read? Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." That's how it's been from the beginning. From the beginning, that's before the law of Moses. That's before Christianity, certainly. That's what he determined for all of mankind to do from the beginning. Do you like it? Do you believe it? Do you accept it? It doesn't matter, does it? That was what was determined from the beginning was going to be. Let not man separate when man and woman come together in marriage. Just as from the beginning, it was wrong for Cain to kill his brother. It's obvious that was wrong. Cain was punished for that. From the beginning, it has been wrong for men to put away their wives. It was true before the Ten Commandments, and it was true before Christianity. And I say all that to say this: marriage laws are not in some way unique to Christians. Marriage laws are not just for those who submit themselves to Christ, who are buried in baptism for the remission of their sins. It's not just for Christians. It is that way from the beginning. And of course the Pharisees asked, well, why did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement? And he explains it's because, and what they're trying to do, they're trying to trap Jesus into contradicting himself and trying to make him look foolish, which they always did. But he explains it was because of the hardness of their hearts that Moses allowed it, but from the beginning it was not so. And remember what Acts 17 and verse 30 says. Acts 17 verse 30 says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." These things that were allowed, these things that you could skate by on, that was allowed because of ignorance then. But now all men are commanded to repent, to change, to do it Christ's way. And in verse 9, Jesus shows that he has all authority when he says, "And I say to you." And what Moses did, what he allowed, that's irrelevant to you. This is what I say to you. Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Of course, there's that exception that's given there, so that if sexual immorality is involved, then the spouse who was not involved in that sexual immorality is able to divorce and marry again. But from the beginning, it was meant for man to be with woman and to be with one another forever. And so someone will ask, okay, well, does that apply to one who is not a Christian? So one's been married and they've been divorced and now they're married again and now they learn the truth and they become Christians, they obey the gospel. They say, well, it didn't apply to them because they weren't Christians. That's the argument you'll hear. And therefore, they can stay together because now they're Christians and they've repented and they're sorrowful. And, well, what would they do if they truly were sorrowful? They would break the adulterous bond that they're now in. Because they're not supposed to be together in a marriage relationship if they are in a relationship that they are not, that they don't belong to the spouse that they're with. And so we say that to make the point that whether one is a Christian or not a Christian, when they get married, they're still married. And they belong to one another. And that's been that way from the beginning. Now let's look at another passage in order to make that point. We'll look at in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And we're just going to look at these various sins that are listed here that the Corinthians were involved in. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now verse 11, and such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The phrase, such were some of you, shows a past action. In other words, this was their former lifestyle. I want you to look at the word, the verb that's used here where it says were, and such were some of you. The verb there, were, is in the second person. And it's in the plural imperfect. And what all that means is that it is a continuous action. And so it's not just a one-time thing. In other words, they were homosexuals. That was their lifestyle. That was a continuous action. They were adulterers. They were in that continuous action. They were drunkenness, the same thing. And so before they became Christians, these Corinthians were living in these sins. Well, if they were living in adultery before they became Christians, then that would mean that applied to them, wouldn't it? It doesn't somehow not apply to them when they're not Christians and then all of a sudden start applying to them once they become Christians. And so the point is that they were sinning while living in adultery before they became Christians, and they were responsible for keeping God's marriage law before they became Christians. So whether you're a Christian or not is irrelevant. We all must submit ourselves to God's laws. Whether it's adultery, whether it's polygamy, whether it's homosexuality, whether it's incest, whether it's drunkenness, whatever it is, it must end. Can't say, okay, I'm baptized now, I'm forgiven, but I'm going to keep on living in, I'm going to keep on being a homosexual. No, you've changed, haven't you? You've determined, I'm going to stop this sin. I'm not going to live that way anymore. Well, you can't continue living in adultery after you become a Christian. You change. And you stop the sinful relationship. You don't continue in drunkenness after you become a Christian. You stop drunkenness, you stop drinking, you stop that sin, and you start living for the Lord. That's what this passage teaches us. And it teaches us that all are responsible for obeying God's laws, whatever they are. Let's live our lives for Him, knowing that whatever He commands us to do, we're going to be obedient to the laws of Christ because we are accountable to Him. Once we become Christians, whatever sin we had in our life, needs to be gone. We need to change. We need to live for Him and His will and His word. I certainly hope that all of us are living our lives for Him. But luckily, all sinners, regardless of the sin, whatever it is, can be forgiven. And we can all say amen, thank you for that, that we are thankful that we are able to be forgiven of our sins. We're thankful that Christ came to this earth and He shed His blood and He redeemed us. He paid the price for our sins so that we can stand justified in God's sight. And we have the opportunity to go to heaven someday. If you haven't done what's necessary to obey the gospel, we want you to do that. We want you to repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. We want you to become a child of God and live each and every day of your life for Him. We urge you to make that decision this morning. If you're already a Christian and you have sin in your life, we urge you to repent of those sins, to pray and ask God to forgive you. We would certainly love to pray with you and help you any way that we can. But won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?
Oh, Jesus is